Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As you turn there, I want to ask you no small question. Who are you? Who are you? Not your typical walk around the street question. The answer to that question, though, gets at the heart of your identity, and identity is at the heart of how we think, act, and react to everything and everyone around us. If you think you're a big shot, you will act accordingly. And if you think you're insignificant, you will shrink from those you think as successful. The implications are great. Christians have been given an identity from God. The answer to the question, who are you, should have a quick response. I am a Christian, or a disciple, or a follower of Jesus Christ, or I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price, and I honor God with my body. But one thing needs to be etched into our minds. Who I truly am will show in how I think and act and the motives behind them. In some ways, it doesn't really matter what you say. Paul, speaking to the Cretans in Titus 1:16, says, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. That is, it didn't matter that they said they knew God. The proof is in how they lived. So who are you? Our text today has profound identity implications, for in it we will hear God declare with great clarity an important aspect of who we are as Christians. And today my prayer is that by the grace of God, we would not only have potentially a new answer to who we are, but one that will transform how we live as we believe it. So would you pray with me as we begin? Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we ask now for the Holy Spirit's help. For this is your word, and it is spiritually discerned. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be pleased to grant this word power, and that it would so transform our lives. Please, do more than we can ask or imagine. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please follow with me. We'll start all the way in verse 1 of chapter 12, and we will stop in verse 27. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit, for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. 4. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts as treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. This is the word of God. Our focus this morning will be on verses 12 to 27, but some context is essential. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul deals with 10 issues in response to a letter they sent to him. Chapters 12 to 14 deal with the ninth issue, and as you can see, it is regarding spiritual gifts. Now, I'm going to avoid dealing with various questions regarding the gifts, but a few comments are important before moving on. First, as you can see, there are a variety of gifts. You can see the list there: wisdom, knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, workings of miracles, etc. Second, it is also important to point out that this is not an exhaustive list. At the end of the chapter, Paul will add apostles, prophets, helping. Other lists found in Romans 12 and 1 Peter 4 will add other gifts to this as well. Third, all the gifts have a very specific purpose. Can you see that in verse 7? I want you to see it with your own eyes. What is the purpose of all of these things? They are for the common good. In chapter 14, it will talk repeatedly about the gifts building one another up. Fourth, chapter 13, the love chapter, often read at weddings, sits at the heart of this section, is actually about what makes those gifts useful, namely that they are done in love. Gifts used unlovingly or for personal gain, no matter how great, are useless. Fifth, some gifts are greater than others. In 12 verse 31, Paul tells the Corinthians to earnestly desire the greater gifts. What makes a gift greater? When it benefits and builds up the most amount of people. Hence why love is at the heart of desiring the greater gifts. And lastly, God gives and empowers the gifts. They are not demanded or bartered for, but given. If you didn't catch it, it is not just the Spirit, but the triune God who does this. Varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Varieties of service, same Lord. Varieties of activities, same God, who empowers them all in everyone. And verse 11 really sums this section up when it says, all these, that is gifts, are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And then verse 12 starts with the word for, which means the following verses are going to explain the previous ones. And this is what the rest of the chapter unpacks: diversity within unity. Diversity within unity. On the one hand, Paul has said that no one person can say Jesus is Lord. except by the Spirit, and that the Spirit empowers and apportions gifts to each one individually. He's dealing with the individual Christian. On the other hand, though, all of these gifts come through one Spirit, and as such, these Spirit-filled people are joined together. Paul will explain this with an analogy. Look with me in verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Friends, the human body is amazing. We are made up of various parts that all work together, so that not only can we live, move, and have our being, but also perform incredible functions like walking, jumping, eating, and even sitting. These simple tasks take the coordination of the whole body, not to mention what is beneath the skin, like the cardiovascular, the digestive, the nervous, muscular, and skeletal systems. And you only typically see these functions and different parts of the body as amazing if even one of them has been ripped, broken, or removed, and then tried to walk, jump, eat, or sit. Our bodies are made up of many members. This is Paul's point, and it is emphasized by the repetition. He says one body twice, and many all members three times in this one verse. But the key is that this is an analogy for something else. Now, we would expect Paul to say, just as the body is one with many members, so it is with the church. But profoundly, he says, so it is with Christ. What does that mean? It means this, that Christ is intimately connected with his people. This is something that Saul discovered that day on the road to Damascus. You know the story. Saul is breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, and is on his way to Damascus to arrest as many as he can find. On the way, Jesus appears to him in a great light, and he hears these words, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" To which you can almost hear the reply, No, Lord, you must be mistaken. I wouldn't dare persecute you. Besides, you're a great light from above. I am persecuting those pesky disciples." Exactly. The reply cuts like a knife. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." To persecute the church is to persecute Jesus himself. And this is an amazing point. The church is not ultimately a gathering of Christians. The church is the body of the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what better analogy could you possibly employ if you are trying to communicate association, oneness, and dependency? Jesus associates with his people like your head does your torso, like your heart does your kidneys. The difference is that Christ's body is made up of blood-bought people who have been redeemed by his own blood. Now, how do the many become one? And verse 13 tells us how this happens, as you can see by the second four. Do you see it? "For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." What unites many into one? It is nothing short of the one Spirit's regenerating work of baptism. All members of the body are baptized in and drink of one spirit into one body. Do you see it? Now, there is debate as to whether this is talking about spiritual baptism or water baptism, but the beautiful thing is that we don't have to decide. In the New Testament, the consistent pattern is that those who receive the baptism of the Spirit, evidenced by their believing the gospel message about Jesus Christ, repenting of their sins, and calling on His name, are always baptized by immersion into water. This is not some second filling of the Holy Spirit. To be a Christian is to have the Holy Spirit. And that is exactly what Paul says in Romans 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. And how do you receive this Spirit? Paul tells us in Galatians 3, verse 2. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, or by hearing with faith? If you know the gospel at all, you know the answer. It's hearing with faith. So please mark this very carefully on the tablet of your heart. You cannot be one of the members of the body of Christ without the Spirit of Christ. And you cannot receive the Spirit of Christ without faith in Christ. This is made clear as the verse starts and ends with one Spirit. And in between, the parallel is made between we were all baptized into one body and all were made to drink of one Spirit. The body we are baptized into is a reality that comes from the one Spirit we drink from. He places many individuals into the one body. Paul also makes clear who the all are who make up the body, Jews and Greeks, slave or free. Friends, God shows no partiality. His design was always to save a people from every ethnic background and sociological status. Being a Christian means that the Spirit's baptism washes away the relational barriers of racial prejudices and social stereotypes as well. The body of Christ not only has different gifts, but is filled with different people. And isn't this so important? The only way that we can be one together is if we live out this new identity that unites us. And that is what the Spirit does. This unity transcends all other barriers that divide people in this world. And Paul really brings this point home in verse 27. Skip that end to the end of our verses here. It says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. That is a world-changing identity statement. This is who God says His people are. You are united to Christ and to all others who belong to Christ. You cannot have Christ without automatically becoming related at the deepest level to every other Christian. Now, there is the question whether these passages are talking about the universal or local church. It is profoundly both. It is true that it must refer to the universal church of all believers who have ever lived and will ever live. But it is more than this as well. And to make that point, just I want you to imagine this for a second. Imagine this letter of Corinthians, which they wouldn't have called at that time, reaching the city of Corinth. And you can hear the church saying, hey, Paul sent a letter. Quick, gather. Let's listen. And they read this letter together. And when they heard, now you are the body of Christ, what else would come to their mind then that these brothers and sisters who are listening with me are that body. Notice that it doesn't say they are part of the body of Christ, but that they are the body of Christ. What we need to remember is that the universal church is present in each local church, but each local church is fully the body of Christ with eyes, ears, feet, hands, etc. The local church is where Christians are meaningfully connected to and make up the body. So as a Christian, the question is not, are you a member of the body? But which part of the body are you? Are you an eye, an ear, a foot, a hand? And who are you connected to? Whether you felt like it or not, when you were connected to Christ, you were instantly baptized into his body as well. This is a God-ordained reality that we are not called to create, but to maintain in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. This understanding of the church being the body of Christ also has huge implications for church membership. Notice first that membership is not an invention of pastors trying to control people or a Western construct, but a biblical term used 5 times in our verses here alone. What is unbiblical is calling yourself a member because your name is on a list. Being a member means being a member. It means living and acting like you belong to the body, as if the members around you are one with you, as if you needed them and they needed you. The Bible nowhere tells you to join a local church. It says we were baptized into one upon believing. So instead of joining a church like you would a Costco membership, a better word is that we submit to a church and God's design to be part of it. A hand doesn't join the arm. It submits to being connected to the arm, or you have some serious, serious problems. This is a submission like Christ, who submitted himself to the will of his Father for the good of the church. And so we are called to submit to the church for the good of one another. The question is, do our lives reflect that reality? Do we live like a foot is connected to the leg? Or like a disposable pair of slippers you misplaced under the bed years ago and forgot about? If we take this all in, we must conclude that there is a serious problem when a Christian can just stop coming to church without feeling like they're missing a vital part of their life. There is also a serious problem if someone leaves and at least one person doesn't feel like they woke up without an arm or an eye. When someone leaves, it should hurt. We should ask ourselves, if I left today, who would notice? Or if that person left, would I feel the weight of that loss? Now, friends, obviously there are good reasons to leave a church that span from everything from false teaching in the pulpit to a job relocation to joining a church plant like Knox Baptist. But if your reason is simply, I feel like it's time to move on, or God is leading me somewhere else, then you have essentially said that the Spirit can direct you contrary to the word he moved the authors like Paul to write. It means such a person hasn't really grasped the reality of being part of the body, nor considered the pain it causes to those who were in fellowship with. But when you put many people together and call them one, there are going to be challenges. And Paul anticipates this. And one of the greatest sins is pride. And Paul will deal with this issue from 2 angles. First, in verses 14 to 20, he will deal with pride expressed in the feelings of inferiority. And then, superiority in verses 21 to 26. He makes his point, and you can see it quickly, as Paul apparently has a sense of humor. And he illustrates this problem by making different members of our bodies talk. In verses 15 to 16, we see parts of the body, particularly a foot and an ear, looking at other parts of the body and saying, "Well, because I'm not a hand or an eye, I do not belong to the body." If you woke up and heard a conversation and you heard your foot talking, you might go to the hospital and ask, "What is wrong with my head?" But that's kind of what's going on here. Have you ever felt this way, dear brother, dear sister? "Well, I'm not a pastor, so I'm not really part of the body. Or I'm not really good at speaking, or I'm shy, I'm not a part of the body. Or I have the lowly gifts of helps and not the glorious gift of knowledge, I'm nothing." You fill in the blank for your own heart. You know if this is you. It seems that the ear constantly hears others saying how beautiful the eyes are. And they begin to feel like they are not important. This might not seem like pride, but it is pride inverted. It is pride existing in a humbled state. But if this is you, Paul has the antidote. First, he declares that this doesn't make you any less a part of the body. It hasn't changed anything. Essentially, it doesn't matter how you feel. You are still an integral part of the body of Christ. Second, he encourages you to consider the implication of what you're feeling. He has some questions to snap you back into reality. He asks you, "If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell?" Friends, please imagine that. Try not to for too long, but for a second. A 5-foot, 10-inch eye rolling down the street as you drove by. Or a man-sized nose. Imagine the boogers that might produce. It is a freakish picture that belongs to a nightmare and not to reality. No, for a body to function, it needs all the different parts. The body is significantly hindered when the ears do not work. Can I hear an amen if you can hear me with those with hearing aids in this room? And if you can't hear me, we'll find out when you get them. The failure of even one little part of the body is at best detrimental and at worst life-threatening. Friends, every part of the body matters. There is no unimportant gift or person in the body of Christ, and the reason we particularly know this is because of verse 18, which is the third antidote to this pride problem. Oh, look at this with me. "But as it is, God has arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose." Do you feel inferior? Then you need the healing balm of this truth. The very God who by his wisdom arranged the universe and planets and every molecule also arranged you in his body. Did you catch the personal note here? Each of them as he chose. Not a clump randomly thrown together haphazardly, but each lovingly chosen and placed. It might look messy to us, but to God, it is exactly as he arranged it. The truth is, you could not please God in any other way than to use that gift that God gave you and to serve the people you are with. He gave it to you, after all, and saw fit that his body needed you. And do you know what else this does? It instills thankfulness for those other parts that are deemed as more important. Paul then deals with the other problem of pride from the side of arrogance by making those so-called superior parts speak as well. He says in verse 21, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.'" Now the words from the ear about beautiful eyes are causing the eyes to get puffed up. The statement is just as foolish as the last. Just this time, instead of saying that they are not a part of the body, now they say, "I have no need of you." Really? Really? What can the eye really do without the hand? The eye sees the baseball coming in for collision, but it can do nothing without a hand. Hopefully it kept the feet in order to dodge it. Now this is ridiculous, and Paul immediately corrects the superior eyes and head with a number of truths. Look at them starting in verse 22. Paul says, "The parts of the body that seem to be weaker, and on those parts we think less honorable." This is how it seems, not how it is. Rather, those parts that seem weaker are actually indispensable. That is, you can't live without them. And those parts that are thought to be less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And those parts that are unpresentable are treated with greater modesty. Yes, apparently Christ's body has every part, even those that are unpresentable. But even those parts that seem most shameful are declared necessary and important by how we give great attention to cover and shield them from harm. So why indispensable? Why bestow greater honor? Why greater modesty? Because of what Paul says in verse 24. Do you see it? Because God has so composed the body. The same healing balm that healed and helped those who felt inferior is also applied to the arrogant. God has placed you where you are, and that for the good of all. God has so placed you, and thus, instead of saying, "I have no need of you," we should say, "I need you. I need you." God's composing the body in this way is what gives greater honor to the part that lacked it, and the result should be that we bestow greater honor as well. And third, notice the purpose in verse 25, which you can see by the word "that." The purpose of God composing the body to need one another is so that there may be no division in the body. God uniting members of the body should keep each member from looking down on another, or from one member cowering away from others that are seemingly superior. Friends, these truths unite us. But the purpose is not just to avoid division, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And what does that care look like? Paul tells us, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. When is the last time you got a toothache and said, "Ha! I never liked you anyway. You suffer." Not enough of you are laughing. I feel like you've said this. And why would you never say that? Because when you truth hurts, that little piece in there, you all hurt. Yes? Yes. Or how about when you stub your toe? Sometimes it might be minimal, but I can think of a few times where I'm pretty sure I broke my toe. Am I the only person who has ever done this? I see some heads shaking. Okay, good. Some of you can admit it. I think I was playing soccer with the chair one day, and yes, boom. And when that happens, do you just keep walking on as if nothing happened? No. The entire body stops. What is going on to attend to that poor hurting member? And the same goes for when the tooth gets better and the rest of the body rejoices and is thankful. This is how it ought to be amongst us as well, as both suffering and rejoicing. Now, as with all illustrations, there are limitations. You see, when it comes to our bodies, there isn't a time when we don't have to attach our arm or our head to our neck and torso. Praise the Lord. Some of us would lose them, as you've maybe heard the phrase. It is an organic connection that was knit together in the womb with skin, muscles, blood vessels, and a nervous system. When it comes to the body of Christ, though, we don't have such tissues that knit us together. So what connects us as individuals in this body? What connects us, this body, together? It's love. Love. Brothers and sisters are the tissues and blood vessels that hold this body together. Love for God that then pours out into one another. This is why Paul can pray in Colossians that our hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. And what is the nervous system by which the toothache and stubbed toe in the body of Christ is felt? Nothing less than being in one another's lives and communicating our joys and our pains. How can the body of Christ, tied together by love, respond to what it doesn't hear? How can we bear one another's burdens if they are hidden from all and carried alone? This was communicated to me in a very powerful way a number of years ago while on a trip in Israel. We went to a place called Genesis Land, which sounds kind of cheesy, but you got to ride camels, which was pretty cool. And you got to meet Abraham, who drove a Kia, by the way, when he left. But he was there. He rode the camel, which is a really funny thing to do. But the cool thing is, you go to this tent, and it overlooks the wilderness, pretty much exactly untouched as it would have been thousands of years ago. That's what the wilderness is when you read of it in the Bible. So we arrived at the tent, and there's Abraham, all decked out in his old-fashioned garb, pretty uncomfortable, I'm sure. And he has bread and water, and he offers it to us as we gather around him. And as we typically do, right, if you're taught rightly, you say, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. And as we were thanking him, he stopped us. I'll never forget it. He stopped us and said, no, no, no. Thank you. Thank you for coming. Because if you didn't come today, I could not be obedient to the command of Yahweh to be hospitable and kind to you. So thank you for coming. Think about that for a second. When someone is in genuine need and asks for help, aren't you happy and blessed to help? Can I hear an amen? This part comes relatively naturally to the people of God who love one another. It's good. But this equation of blessing starts with someone being in need and making that need known, without which others are robbed of the blessing to serve and help you. And so, in the body of Christ, we must open our lives up to others, and we must be willing to share needs as well as meet them. We need to be willing to be loved as well as love. Without this, dear brothers and sisters, we function as a dismembered body. Both of these things, being knit together and sharing our needs, have been experienced at First Baptist in a powerful way over this summer. On June 15th, we celebrated with Ife and Deborah the birth of little Theo. And 2 weeks later, we had the opportunity to mourn with Donna Faye the loss of her husband, John. On July 20th, we rejoiced with Tanner and Jemima in their being united in marriage. And then came alongside the Dossetts when Joan had her stroke. 2 days later, we discovered our son. Tobias, at 19 weeks, had passed, and you as a church made the love of God palpable. On the 10th of August, the nervous system again went to work as we learned of the loss of Shirley Jalving, and we mourned with Irving on the 27th. The next week, on the 17th, our sister Ashika lost an important member of her family all the way over in India. And 2 weeks later, we received the shocking news of Tanner's dad, who had just arrived in China, passed away suddenly in his sleep. And today we had the joy of celebrating with Leon and Kira at the birth of Isaac. First Baptist Church, the nervous system has been well activated this summer. And these are only the big issues that have hit us. Forget the countless examples of this taking place among smaller circles with various joys and sorrows. Someone who sets an example that struck me a few months ago is Shay and Joe. They called me earlier this summer and told me they wanted to see me. I confess that my mind filled with, uh-oh, what happened? Something's wrong. And they arrived, and my heart preparing for anything, and they began to share the good news of God's provision of a car, a new apartment, and a job for Joe, and they even brought me a cake. We can certainly learn something from this dear brother and sister in sharing good news with others as well. And wouldn't it be great if we had more corporate examples of shared gospel opportunities with coworkers and fellow students and family members? And rejoicing and hearing of the gospel going out and people believing. All of these, corporate and in smaller examples, opportunities to rejoice and mourn, have only been possible because you have leaned in and allowed others into your lives. And this, brothers and sisters, is what love amongst the body can look like. It is costly, but rewarding. It requires a willingness to sacrificially help and humbly request help. It is also part of how Christ, our living head, takes care of us, with the different members of his body caring for and serving one another in love. And what did Jesus say how the world would know we are his disciples? If we have love for one another. And what did Jesus pray would be the result of the church being one? That the world would know that Jesus was sent into the world. This kind of love is not a distraction from the real work of discipleship, but the very result of it. It is this kind of love that declares to a lost world that Jesus lives and rules and reigns in the heart of the people that bear his name. So I ask you again, who are you? Or maybe the better question is, who are we? What difference could this truth make in our lives even as this service ends? There is a good chance that some of you might think you're inferior to others. There's no reason why Paul would write that unless it was true then and the human heart hasn't changed since. So I guarantee some of you are in this position. You may be discouraged that you are not like so-and-so or you are not as gifted. I'm not very useful around here. I call you to remember that God has placed you in this body. And so honor him with the gifts he has given you. I call you to be thankful for those parts of the body, for whatever reason you think more valuable. And likewise, there is a very good chance that some of you might think that you are better than others, whether you consciously think this or would say it or not. I call you to remember that God has placed you in this body and to treasure and honor those who may feel, you may feel, are inferior to you. Give thanks to God for each of them and count them as more important than yourselves. How revolutionary would it be if by the grace of God we saw and treated everyone in the body like Jesus loved and died for them? If Saul, persecuting the church, heard, "Why are you persecuting me?" How does Christ respond when we insult one another or hold unforgiveness or bitterness toward one another? What difference would it make if we treated those sitting around us as if they were our eyes, ears, and hands? First Baptist Church, look around you. That's the beautiful thing about a U-shape. Look around you. We are the body of Christ and individually members of it. This is only true if you are a Christian and you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, leading you to love and trust Jesus Christ and to turn away from your sin. But if that is true, and you're part of the body of Christ, and if you haven't been baptized, I, in the name of Jesus, call you to walk in obedience to Jesus Christ and be baptized into the body and be obedient. However and from wherever you have come, God has arranged us, each of us, as he has chosen. May we grow in daily being led by the Holy Spirit to use the gifts that we've been given for the common good to build one another up. May we maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bonds of peace. And may God continue to knit us together in love for his glory and our joy. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we can so easily hear things like this, but I pray that we would not be unmoved this morning. That we would, by your grace, see each other as connected so intimately that it's like a hand to an arm and a head to the neck and the torso. Father, I pray that you would produce this in our lives. You would produce this. That we would love you and know your love and thus love one another. And that we would lean in. So, Father, please, where there are those who feel that they are inferior, I pray they would see they're part of the body, no different. And those who think they're superior, that's no different. You have placed us in the body. Would this encourage us greatly? And would we grow more and more? So that as we love an unbelieving world, would see the greatest evidence of Jesus in the world that they can see with their eyes. That they would see Jesus in the hearts of his people. And many would come to know and love and trust you. Please do more than we can ask or imagine, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
This morning, I invite you to share in the Lord's table. It's a perfect application of Sean's message.